The Bible tells us over and over again just how important faith really is. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul writes, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." In the Roman letter, Paul penned these words in Romans 5, verse 2. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Yes, the Bible stresses faith, but the question is, what is faith? Folks, there are almost as many definitions of faith as there are individuals upon our planet. Did you know that? The Christian's view of faith versus the positive thinker's view of faith versus the atheist's view of faith are all completely different one from another. What's important is what the Bible has to say about faith. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. We're going to be studying faith from a Bible perspective. In our lesson this morning, what is faith? And in our Bible class lesson, what faith is not. So let's begin. What is faith? Number one, faith, my friends, is a conviction. When you look up the word conviction, it is very simply defined as follows: a firm or fixed belief. There is hardly an individual upon our planet who does not have some form of conviction. The atheist is absolutely convicted that there is no God. You talk to a modernist, and a modernist will tell you that he is convicted that the Bible is not the inspired Word of God. My friends, Christians too have convictions, don't we? We have very firm and very fixed beliefs. Go back again to Hebrews 11, verse 6. "For without faith it is impossible to please Him." Now listen to what he goes on to say. "For he that cometh to God must believe that He is." Folks, that statement is a conviction, is it not? We must believe that God exists. But notice secondly, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. If you were to ask a Christian, "Does God exist?" he would say, "Absolutely." If you were to ask a Christian, "Will God be a rewarder of some individuals?" he will say, "Yes, of all those who diligently seek Him." Jesus stressed another conviction that we are to have in John 8, verse 24. "I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." Our conviction is this: that unless a man believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, that man will die and he will perish in a devil's hell. That's a conviction that Christians hold. My friends, the conviction of Christians begin at two very foundational points. And those two points are this: number one, that God truly exists. And secondly, that this God that exists has revealed unto us His holy and divine will in what we refer to as the Word of God. If those two convictions are false, we have no reason to exist. None. But on the other hand, if those two convictions are true, then everything else that we believe springs therefrom, doesn't it? For the Bible says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Romans 10:17. I want to start at that very fundamental belief: God exists. And I believe that it's very simple to prove that God exists. Try to follow my reasoning. Folks, if there were ever a time when absolutely nothing existed, then guess what? Nothing could exist today. Because you see, from nothing comes nothing. But yet we all look around and we know that there is something here, don't we? So that tells me at some point, something has been in existence. Now, there are only two options with regard to that something. Either that something was living, or that something was non-living. I know what that something was, don't you? I pinched myself when I got up this morning, and it hurt, and I know I'm living. I look around and I look at you and you're moving around, you're talking to one another, and guess what? We know that life exists on this planet, do we not? That tells me that the something that has always existed has been a living something. Why do I say that? Because, my friends, it is scientifically proven that life can only come from life. Anyone who believes that life comes from non-life is believing something that has been established as absolute falseness, absolute untruth. So either we believe that something existed that was living, and that for us is God Almighty, a being who is powerful and wise enough and strong enough to bring all that exists into being. Or else we believe that something existed that was non-living that brought things into life, and that is a scientific fallacy. God, my friends, exists. And that is the foundational belief, the foundational conviction of every child of the living God. Point number two. What is faith? Faith is something that is based upon evidence. Evidence. Isn't that what Paul writes in Hebrews 11:1? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Look up the word evidence and see what the definition of that word is. And you'll find that very simply it means proof. The proof of things not seen. Now right here, you need to understand something. There are two kinds of proofs that can be given to establish a belief. One kind of proof is tangible, real, physical proof. We turn into the Gospel of John, chapter 20. And Jesus makes an appearance to his apostles after his resurrection. And at this time, there are only 11 apostles. Judas has slain himself. But of those 11, only 10 are present. There was one not there, a man by the name of Thomas. Those apostles saw Jesus. They were convicted that he had been raised from the dead. And when they see Thomas, guess what they say? We have seen the Lord. Do you remember what Thomas said? Except I see the print of the nails in his hand, and put my fingers in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, listen to him, I will not believe. That's found in John 20, verse 25. What did Thomas want? I want literal, physical, tangible evidence. Did he ever receive that? 1 week later, Jesus appears to the apostles again. And fortunately, this time, guess who's among them? Thomas. And Jesus calls him out. Thomas, come here. Reach hither thy finger and behold my hand. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Now listen to this. And be not faithless, but what? Believing. John 20, verse 27. In other words, upon seeing that tangible evidence, he came away with faith, did he not? There are some individuals who believe that when we die, or when Jesus comes again and we get to heaven, that we're no longer going to have faith. Folks, that's not true. That is not true. In fact, our faith is going to be well established, is it not? We're going to look and behold Jesus Christ. We're going to live in that place called heaven. I'm going to believe it beyond a shadow of a doubt. There's going to be literal, tangible evidence that it's there. I'm not going to quit having faith when I get to heaven. But you see, there is a second kind of evidence. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we walk by faith," now listen to him, "not by sight." So what kind of faith are we talking about? Where do we get this faith? Where does the evidence come from, folks? And it comes from this. It comes from the testimony of credible, reliable witnesses. I'm about to do a test, and you're going to be participants in my test. I have something that I own. And that something that I own is a carved figure of a man's face. It's carved out of wood. It's about 10 inches long. And the man has a goatee. And the goatee is about, oh, 1.5 to 2 inches long and comes down to a point. Now, here's what I want you to do. Everybody who believes that, raise your hand. I mean, raise your hand. Everybody who believes that, raise your hand. Okay? I've got about 5 or 6 people. Okay? Now, remember what I said. Okay? Faith can come from what? Credible, reliable witness. So apparently, the bulk of you do not believe that I am a credible, reliable witness. And I'm upset. I just knew 90% of you would go, "Yeah, he's good. I know that's the truth." You doubters. Now, of those who raised their hand, how many of you have ever seen that carved figure in my office? Kelly, have you ever seen it? She says no. Larry, never seen it. Who else raised their hand? Sammy, have you ever seen it? No. Okay. Did you see it? They've never seen it. Yet I said that I have it. And guess what? They say they believe it. Why? Because they believe I'm what? A credible, reliable witness. I told you, you're a bunch of doubters. Okay? Now, what did we have? We had about 7 or 8 individuals in here who believed without ever seeing, didn't they? Now, guess what? If you're awake still and you saw the little figure, all of you now are what? Believers. Folks, isn't that exactly the problem we have in the world today? There are us Christians who say that God exists, that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and we believe that with every fiber of our being, and we've never seen it. But guess what's going to happen one day? One of these days the heavens are going to open, and our Lord Jesus Christ is going to come again, and all men are going to stand before the judgment seat of God, and guess what? There will be no atheists. Everybody will believe. Here's what's wonderful. Jesus pronounces a blessing upon all those individuals who have not seen yet believe, doesn't he? And Jesus said unto him, "Because thou hast seen, thou hast believed. Blessed are they which have not seen and yet believe." John 20:29. Now folks, whether you believe me about that little figure or not, doesn't matter one way or another, does it? But whether you believe that God exists and that Jesus is the Son of the living God, that means everything. Everything. Two totally different concepts. Point number three, what is faith? Faith is a word that has many biblical definitions. Many biblical definitions. There are at least three definitions that the Bible gives to the word faith. One of those is this: mental assent. It is possible for individuals to just believe in something, have it registered in their mind, locked in their mind, and that's as far as it goes. We find a very interesting example of that in Matthew, the 8th chapter, verse 39. Jesus encounters a man who is possessed with demons. And all of a sudden, those demons, upon seeing Jesus, they begin to talk, folks. And I want you to listen to what they have to say. "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God?" Wow. Folks, here are demons who have a belief in who Jesus is. They know exactly who He is. It's not a saving faith, is it? It's not a redeeming faith. They have a belief. They have a mental assent. Yes, this person is Jesus, the Son of God. And they confess that, don't they? You see, that's one kind of faith that an individual can possess. Secondly, there's the definition of faith that says that faith is the body, or what we sometimes refer to as the system of doctrine. By that we mean this: it is everything that God has revealed to mankind in order to produce faith in man. Basically, we're talking about what? The truth. We're talking about the Word of God. We're talking about the Bible as the Word of God. Folks, that's the system of faith. The body of doctrine that, if believed, produces faith in man. And thus is referred to as the faith. You turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. The Apostle Paul writes this statement: "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith." What's he talking about? Are you living according to this book? Are you living by the system of faith, that body of doctrine that God has revealed? Examine yourselves. Make dead certain that you are in the faith. I think it's interesting that we can know that, don't you? Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard." Ah, that's an interesting passage, isn't it? He tells them to what? Continue in the faith. He then says, "And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel." Folks, Paul equates those two things in the same verse. The gospel, the faith, are identical one with another. It is the system of faith, the body of doctrine. Then thirdly, there is this definition: faith or belief joined with obedience to the Word of God. Turn to Acts chapter 15, verse 9. Peter is speaking on this occasion. Listen to what he says: "And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Now, what in the world is Peter talking about? Folks, he's talking about the acceptance of the Gentiles into the precious church of our Lord. Peter had entered into the household of Cornelius. He had preached the gospel to that Gentile, and that Gentile converted to Jesus Christ. Now listen to what Peter says. He says, he put no difference, that's God. God put no difference between us, Jews, and them, Gentiles, doing what? Purifying their hearts by what? Faith. Question: did he purify their hearts merely by a mental assent that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Absolutely not. How do I know that? Because I have record of that conversion, don't I? I turn back to Acts, the 10th chapter. This is where Peter enters into the household of Cornelius. You get to the very last two verses and listen to what the text says. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Uh-oh. Peter says what? They were purified by faith. You study the account, and they had to be obedient to the commands of the Almighty God. Folks, faith can be defined as belief plus obedience. So three definitions. Mental assent, a system of faith, the body of truth, or belief conjoined with obedience. Those are the three definitions of faith found in the pages of God's Word. Point number four, what is faith? Faith is that which prompts, which moves the child of God to action. When you turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse, or 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 3, Paul says that he remembers something about the Thessalonians. In fact, he remembers three things about the Thessalonians. But one of them was this. He says, I remember your work of faith. That's an interesting expression, is it not? What he's saying is this, folks. I remember your labors. I remember your toils. I remember all the effort that you put out for the cause of Christ. And I also know what drove that. And he says what drove that was your faith. It was a work of faith. A true child of God listens to what God has to say. He hears that in his ear. He brings that into his mind. He mulls it over. He churns upon it. He meditates upon it. And my friends, when he is convicted that that is true, guess what happens? It moves him to do what God wants him to do. You go to Hebrews 11, and that's what we see over and over and over again, isn't it? By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Noah moved with fear and prepared an ark. Verse 7. By faith, Abraham, when he was told to go out into a land which he should afterward receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Verse 17. By faith, the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. Verse 29. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Verse 30. Over and over and over. Faith hears what God wants individuals to do, and it moves them to action, and they do exactly what God says to be done. Folks, that's what faith does. It drives me, compels me, moves me to act on behalf of God. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. But listen, but faith which worketh by love. Galatians 5, verse 6. Folks, faith works. Faith does what God wants to be done. Point number five, what is faith? My friends, faith involves the entirety of one's life. There's a little phrase that's used once in the Old Testament and three times in the New Testament. And it says this, the just shall live by faith. Romans 1:17, Galatians 3 verse 11, Hebrews 10 verse 38. My friend, if you are a Christian, if you've obeyed the gospel, then the entirety of your life is to be a life lived by faith. Now that's easy to say, isn't it? Paul said it, didn't he? For we walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. But what does that mean? It means this, that everything that I do, everything that I say, everything that I think, every bit of my life, every relationship that I have, every bit of it is driven by the Word of the living God. That's what's living by faith, folks. I don't live by what others say. I don't live by what I think and feel. I live by what God wants me to do. That is a life of faith. Can that be done? Oh, yes. That can be done. Stephen, in Acts chapter 6, verse 5, is referred to as a man full of faith. Onesimus, that runaway slave who converted to the gospel of Christ by the hands of Paul while he was in prison, is referred to as a faithful and beloved brother. Colossians 4, verse 9. We turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12, and Silvanus is referred to as a faithful brother. Faithful. Faithful. In other words, individuals who are what? Full of faith. Living their lives in faith. Guess who's the most wonderful example of a man of faith who ever lived on all the earth? A man by the name of Abraham. You turn to Romans, the 4th chapter, and guess what? The entire chapter deals with Abraham's faith. And guess what? You and I can live like Abraham. Write down Galatians 3, verse 9. For there Paul says that for many of us, as are of faith, are blessed just like our father Abraham. My friends, you and I can live lives full of faith when we do so in obedience to the gospel of Christ. Be thou faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10. That's what he's talking about. Live in harmony with the will of God until the very moment you draw your last breath. Faith. We've been talking about this morning what it is, haven't we? And folks, did you know that faith is probably the most important component of the saving process? Because you see, faith hears the facts of the gospel and believes them. Secondly, faith hears the promises of the gospel and embraces them. Thirdly, faith hears the commands of the gospel and obeys them. And when a man does all of those things, believes the facts, embraces the promises, and obeys the commands, he becomes a child of the living God. Though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. Have you obeyed the gospel? The steps are simple, aren't they? You are to hear Romans 10, 17. Believe in the Christ as the Son of God, John 8, 24. Repent of your sins, Luke 13, 3. Confess the precious name of Jesus, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2, 38. Acts 22, verse 16. Folks, have you done that? Have you responded in obedience? Have you responded in faith to the call of the gospel? Upon your doing that, guess what? You still have a responsibility to live all of your life in faith. And if you will, guess what? You'll come to that last day, and guess what will be yours? Victory. 1 John 5, 4 says, "For this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." My friends, we must live lives of faith to be acceptable to God. Maybe you need to make that decision this morning. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?